Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14. And this morning we would like to look together at part 2 on the doctrine of New Testament tongues. I want to look particularly at verses 20 to 28 this morning. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you to please pray for many people in our church who are out of town on traveling, on vacation. It's that time of year. People are in and out through the summer, and pray that they would have traveling mercies, good rest, blessed time, and return safely to us here. Also, I want to just thank the Lord for a dear sister in the Lord. My wife and I, last fall, when we were traveling, ministering in Italy, we met a dear sister in the Lord, became friends with her, and she wanted to come learn English. And we tried to tell her, if you learn English in the South, you might end up with a few y'alls and a few fixins. And not with a beautiful British accent. If she went to England, she'd have that. She said, no, I want to go to Mississippi, even though she knew nothing about Mississippi. And anyway, God's provided a way, and we have here with us today Elisa Benalia. So, Elisa, can you raise your hand a little bit? There you go. So please make sure that you give her a greeting from the brethren here, and I know her church well in Italy, and in fact, Andrea Ardioli was the one who asked me to preach in that church, and we're very thankful to have Elisa with us for the next 6 months. So it's going to be a blessing getting to minister and get to know her, and already she's been a blessing to us. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 20 to 33. Paul says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders of unbelievers or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a psalm, or has a hymn, a psalm, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, which gives us clarity in seeking to understand our world, how to live for you in a fallen age, and to seek for the building up of the body of Christ and for the glorifying of your name. Lord, please go before us now, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to reiterate what I said last week again, that in seeking to unfold, as I understand God's word, this highly controversial topic of tongues, whether it's for today or whether it ceased after its New Testament practice, as well as what we'll be dealing with in 2 weeks on whether the gift of prophecy has been replaced by preaching or if it's still operative for today. I want to say again that anyone who repents and believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as the one who forgives sins in Him alone, and His righteousness, they're my brother and sister in the Lord. Now, we may differ this side of heaven in these issues, but it's my responsibility and theirs also to keep a Bible open and seek to encourage each other in the faith, and also to engage forthrightly in this intramural debate, which has great ramifications in church practice and in Christian living. So obviously, as believers, we must seek to understand this doctrine, see whether it's to be practiced in our church today, whether Audubon Drive Bible Church should be speaking in tongues, and why or why we don't. And this is what I want to seek to unfold for you today. Now, last week we saw the place of tongues in the New Testament in chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. And of course, the place of it was for the building up of the body. I mean, it was to be used in the New Testament church, which I don't believe it is to be used anymore. I believe it ceased, 1 Corinthians 13:8. But nevertheless, when it was to be used, it had its place for the upbuilding of the body. When there was a miracle needed for a language to be spoken and for the gospel to be propagated and for the church to be edified, there was a place for a New Testament language to be spoken miraculously. The purpose of tongues in verses 13 to 18 we saw also in our time last week. Again, as we read there, it says, "Therefore, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." He's fighting mindlessness. And what good is it to speak a language you don't know unless there's an interpreter? He says, "Or else, how's anybody going to go amen to that? How's anybody say amen, brother, when they can't understand it? There needs to be an interpreter." Verse 18, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a language I don't understand. And there's no one to interpret, it's of no help to anybody." It'd be better for me to preach and speak five words in Spanish that these people will be ministering to you in July in Mexico to understand than 10,000 words in English, which will do them no good without proper interpretation. The word, and I don't want to cause people to panic and fall asleep, but I can give you word studies which show that what is today practiced is not New Testament tongues. The very etymology, the words itself, demonstrate that it cannot mean that, as I understand it. Recently, I read a very helpful quote, and it was something I was coming to in my own studies, and this really captured, I want to share this with you then, as we now move toward the problem of the passion for tongues in the New Testament. The passion for tongues in the New Testament was out of control. There was simply an emphasis on the sensational, on demonstrating someone's gifts. They were engulfed in the consumption of gifts and how they were doing these certain gifts and how they should be seen, and they were showing their immaturity and childishness by their overemphasis on what should have been de-emphasized. Should have been repentant over how they replaced what Paul had emphasized, the need to proclaim the Word of God as a prophet. And this is what this guy says. This is, I think, he hits the nail on the head. He said the Corinthian church was absolutely the worst in church in the New Testament. The church who had the most problems. Anybody that reads the New Testament would have to agree with that statement. Paul condemned the members as carnal, immoral, divisive, heretical, slanderous, abusive of the gifts. They were so divisive they sued each other, and the list goes on of the mess at Corinth. They were not only abusing the gifts in general, but in particular, the gift of tongues. As a result, it came under severe rebuke and astonishment from Paul. The Corinthian church was so unspiritual and wicked that we must avoid following its example. Man, that's exactly my sentiments. But this is just, this is not the quote, this is my thoughts now. But this is just what the charismatic and Pentecostal movements of our day desire to do. Their main argument, and read their writings, is that we need to return to the pattern and services of the Corinthian church. I've read this in many documents. What? Shouldn't we view the Corinthian church as a church not to follow? Why would we want to imitate the worst church in the New Testament? I mean, it's not commendable when Paul, that's what we're dealing with here. When he's talking about spiritual gifts, it's not commendable in what he's saying to them. And it's not an example to follow. Yet that's the main argument. And over and over and over we hear Paul say, I do not forbid anybody to speak in tongues, and they quote those passages, and we'll be dealing with these in the weeks ahead. How they take them out of context, inject their own experience is justifying it, and ignore overwhelmingly what Paul is saying here. This, forget the tongues issue, just Corinthians, just the book of 1 Corinthians should tell us, man, we don't need to be like that church. What a mess. Yet, over and over is it cited as a model to follow. Verses 20 to 22. Notice then, the prophecy of tongues in the New Testament church. Brothers, see, Paul's speaking to his brothers, and that's what I'm doing too. I'm speaking to my brothers. Profess love to Jesus Christ. Brothers, do not be children, paideia in the Greek, do not be children in your thinking. Remember, this is right on the heels of what I said last week, in verses 1 through 19. He's saying, do not be children. See, it's childishness to emphasize tongues, you see? And to be consumed as if that's the finality of the expression of the Holy Spirit. Don't be children in your thinking. Be children or infants in evil. But in your thinking, be mature. Literally, be perfect. A few weeks ago, remember I preached in the text, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect? Same word, teleon. Be mature. Be perfect. That's his point. He's driving at it. He said, listen, aim for maturity. What's maturity? Increasing in faith, hope, and love. End of 1 Corinthians 13. Which they were not doing. They were not loving each other. It was who could outdo one another. In other words, New Testament tongues was abused by spiritual infants, spiritual children at Corinth. Its overemphasis demonstrated, Paul's saying, a gross lack of spiritual maturity. Today, spiritually immature thinking still abounds in many churches. Abounds. Where they're not thinking in a mature way. The Corinthians thought about and practiced the gift of tongues in a childish way. That's his point. The fact that they did not see its uselessness when it was not understood demonstrates their immaturity. In other words, to them it wasn't understood, it wasn't a bad deal. Kind of spiritual. And that showed their immaturity. Paul said, what? People aren't understanding, but you're all speaking? No one's interpreting? You show your immaturity by your misunderstanding of what my teaching is, says Paul. Now, I want to just take a little brief excursion. Please have your Bibles ready. And I want to show you, just quickly again, the problem of immaturity in all of our lives and all churches. Hebrews chapter 5. This is the problem at Corinth. Gross spiritual immaturity, which has manifested itself in particular in the abuse of the gifts, particularly the most demonstrable of tongues, which is still the problem today. In Hebrews chapter 5, notice again, just follow with me this thinking, the writer, verses 11 to 14. He's just talking in general about the need to be mature. He says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. He's talking about the teaching of Melchizedek. He's talking about deep things from the Old Testament. Doctrinal issues, okay? But still, the principal point is this, stick to the word. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled. I mean, that's an important word study right here. Unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. People that act like children are unskilled in the Bible. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, watch, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You cannot be a discerning Christian if you are not being taught well and you're not studying diligently. You will be taken by every wind of doctrine and you will lean more toward the emotional, the sensational, because our flesh is weak. And children, let's face it, do children by nature want to hear a reasoned exposition of God's Word, or would they rather hear a fun little activity? Of course they would. They're children. But explaining the Word of God and applying the Word of God is not as attractive as giving a Word that God has told you for everybody to hear. You see? Go with me to Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, verse 12 and following. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Praise God. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's describing the Christian life. Let those of us who are mature, watch, think this way. So this is it's a thinking issue. It's a maturing issue. He says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Think like a man, like a woman. Think like a spiritual man, like a spiritual woman. That's what he's saying. It's important as a Christian grows, he mature and think in this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Verse 16. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. You know what we have attained if you're a believer? You've attained the righteousness of God. You've attained it by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's talking about our position before God. We've attained a sinless condition before God positionally. God treats us as if we've never sinned. We've been justified by faith alone. Now, keep pressing on to that which we have already attained. That's a mature person who thinks in this way. He's not pulled away by all these things that demonstrate childishness. That's what Paul's driving at. Go then to Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, watch, think on these things. Do you know how important it is to think correctly? As a man thinketh, the Scripture says, so is he. Put another way, as a man thinks, so he typically acts. See that? We often act the way we think. That's why we have to have correct thinking. Or else we'll have incorrect acting in our daily lives. Teaching is crucial. That's why God gave teachers and preachers to the church. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. To for the building up of the body of Christ, for the unity of the faith. That's what we're about. So we can do ministry. Think biblically. Grow in faith, hope, and love. Understanding, patience, love, prayer. All these things dominated by love. But not redefining love, because it sounds too hard line to someone who's immature. Look at verse 21. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Paul simply appeals to Isaiah. He's quoting directly out of Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. You go read it yourself. And in the context, there's a scene of judgment. The Assyrian army was prophesied as coming to take away the 10 tribes of Israel into captivity. Around 722 B.C. Now, his whole point here is this. When they came, the judgment was Gentile nations would come and speak to them in a language they couldn't understand and take them away to judgment. That's the point. So he's speaking of tongues as a sign. Languages as a sign. In other words, Israel, when this foreign country comes to you and they speak to you, you don't understand Assyrian, guess what? You're being judged. It's a sign of judgment. Now, he takes that picture of it being a sign and now he bridges it and he says this. Thus, verse 22, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. So he's saying now, that sign has now come in the form of reminding unbelieving Jews, it's what he's saying, of the coming judgment of the Roman army, I believe, in 70 AD. That's one aspect of it. The other aspect is this. Is that he's judging you, unbelieving Jews who reject the Messiah. He's judging you and he's giving a sign to you of miraculous speaking in this new Jew-Gentile church called, this happened at Pentecost. They started speaking in languages. The gospel's propagating and you thought you were God's people? No, God's got Gentiles included also. And that's a sign of judgment on you for rejecting Israel. It's a sign. It's a ensign. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now notice the context here. It's the day of Pentecost. Verse 5. Now there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia. And now he's in the Asia Minor, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt. See, this is Gentile nations. And the parts of Libya and belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said they were filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifting up his voice and addressing them, said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And it goes on. In other words, on Gentiles too. Jews in those countries coming to Jerusalem, Gentiles, it's all going to spread the glory of God, the gospel. Now, that's a sign, a shocking shock, a sign to the Jewish people who reject the Messiah. Paul's appealing to all this. It's a sign. Tongues are for a sign for unbelievers to authenticate its messengers. There are three great periods in biblical history where such miraculous activity was going on. The time of Moses and Aaron, the time of Elijah and Elisha, and the time of Jesus and the apostles. All authenticating times. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. I won't read it right now, but I've referred to it last week. Again, supports this point I'm making. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. So these were authenticating times. God was authenticating His messengers through miraculous endowment of languages to propagate the gospel. It was also, at a two-edged sword, it was a sign of judgment to the Jewish nation that they had rejected Messiah. And foreign tongues were going on. They were amazed hearing what God was doing. What's this all mean? Fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And of coming judgment upon the nation of Israel. And that came within that generation, like Jesus said. An instruction of Jerusalem in the temple. It was a pronunciation, the sign of a covenantal curse upon the Jewish nation also. So, the prophecy of tongues in the New Testament is dealing contextually with something that we now look back on and understand as a sign that the gospel was leaving the Jewish domains and going to the nations. And that's the story of the book of Acts. Notice verses 23 to 25, the perversion of tongues in the New Testament church. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders, or literally in the Greek, ungifted men, unbelievers or unbelievers, same thing, enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. In other words, he uses the illustration now of corporate tongue speaking. Now, this is interesting because this is one of the real marks that a lot of times charismatic Pentecostals will use, is that God's really there. I had a dear brother I worked with at UPS when I was in seminary. We used to hang out and talk about the Lord all the time. But once in a while, he'd get a little bit really excited, start telling me what was going on in his church. And one night he told me, I'll never forget this. He said, you know what happened in my church tonight? It was a Wednesday night, I think it was. He said, we all sang in the Holy Ghost. I said, what do you mean? He said, the whole church was singing. We all didn't know what we were saying, but every one of us sang a song. We didn't know what we were singing. And it was all in tongues. He said, it was amazing. Now, on the face of it, can you imagine what that must have been like? Here he is. He's praising, caught up in the frenzy, and he starts singing, and everybody else singing. They didn't rehearse the song, and they're all singing in unison. This experience. As I said last week, I witnessed that as a new believer in a church in Hawaii. You know what my conclusion was? Just like it says here, these people are nuts. This is what Paul's saying. Here, watch. What's going on here? What is happening here? They're all singing. They don't even know what they're saying. But they all believe it's angelic language. How do you argue against experience, you see? In other words, my job isn't to say that experience is of the devil. My job is to say, you know what? I don't understand it. I don't even know how to interpret. I might not have even been there when that happened. I wasn't there when this guy told me where his church, what they experienced. I can't say, I wasn't there. But I have to go to the Word of God and look in the context here. It goes against everything my dear Christian brother, Marshall, his name was. It goes completely against
everything he experienced that night. What's that mean? That means either the flesh has so deceived him or it's demonic. I would rather say it was the flesh. I believe my brother Marshall, who I have great fellowship with all the time, was demonic. I hope not. I believe so. A Christian can be demonic. I don't know what to say. Because look what Paul says here. He says, when they come together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? Now watch. I went and checked the other translations. The New American Standard says, mad. Will they not say you're mad? King James says, mad. Authorized Standard Version, mad. The Geneva of 1560, Calvin's translation says, in a nice little kind of a British translation, out of your wits. W-I-T-T-E-S. The Latin says, will they not say you're insanitus? Insane. The Spanish, this will help the Harbouser. The Spanish says, will they not say you're locos? And for Elisa, the Italian says, will they not say you're impazzati? And I verify that's correct. Impazzati, you're nuts. Locos, will they not say you're nuts? Mad. That's exactly what I said. And yet, what do you do? These people of the Lord, these things are going on. What do you say here? That's what was going on at Corinth. And when you add to what was going on in Corinth, the pagan religions they came out of, which practiced tongues, ecstatic utterances, which Stone Age tribes do that to this day, and Mormons and Catholics, they still do the same thing. They get in a frenzy, and they speak in ecstatic utterances. They don't understand, but they feel it's an angelic language. They do it in their private closet, and they say they justify by mishandling Romans 8:26. And yet, how do you interpret this? Well, here's what Paul helps us. He's helping us here now. Watch. First of all, he says, go, verse 24. But if all prophesy, now that means, in this context, it was foretell the Word of God. They didn't have the Scripture finished. So in other words, the Word of God went forth, like a prophet. Okay. And an unbeliever or outsider enters. Well, look what happens when you speak five words of prophecy versus 10,000 in a tongue. Look what happens. Does the unbeliever, does he ridicule or does he experience conviction? See? One is, he's ridiculing. Listen, yeah, people are crazy. Look at it. When you prophesy, or in our day and age, you preach. That's the point. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. See? Paul told Timothy, preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. See? Why? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide down to the marrow. The word of God cuts and convicts and opens men's hearts to their sin. And then they can see, God is speaking to me. God is revealing to me my sin, His provision, and moves me to Him. So that's what he says here. Watch. He is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. Verse 25, he says, the secrets of his heart are disclosed. When the Word of God is preached, friends, when the Word of God is faithfully preached, and God is moving in the midst of us, it is the vehicle God uses to open men's hearts to their sin. And they're not going to get open when they don't understand the language. They're going to mock at it. That's what he's saying. No matter how sincere true brothers and sisters love the Lord are, no matter how much they can tell you their experiences of God, it doesn't matter. They're not going to listen. I can reason. It's going to be Paul. Here's at least one thing is true. What you should not emphasize, and if it is for today, it should be way down the totem pole. Way down in the list. But why is it first or second? And like I said, why is it that typically
Most charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches, are driven by music ministries, not by preaching. Why is that? Well, there's a reason. That stuff is easier fed and moved where people could get pumped up and get excited and speak in tongues, all that, much easier than sound prophetical exposition, which is much better because they can understand it, they can be convicted, they can be edified, the church can be built up, and that they can be moved on to maturity. And instead, what happens is they forget love, they begin to grandstand their gifts, and begin to judge other people who don't have their experience, and the result is carnal and wickedness, in my opinion. Look at Hebrews, says Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of men." I mean, friends, that passage is so full of truth that we just need to spend a lot of time meditating on it. Now, that means this is alive, friends. And that's miraculous. The power of words, of God's word. The anointing of God's word, grabbing men's hearts, grabbing their minds, convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, speaking to them about the true intentions of their heart. Wow. That's what he just said. See? It unveils the secrets of your heart. They're disclosed. And watch what happens. "And so falling on his face, he will proskuneo," in the Greek, "prostrate himself, fall flat on his face and go, 'God, here's an unbeliever, an ungifted man, walks in. Here's biblical preaching, pointing people to their sin, their need for Christ, all that.'" I'm not hearing someone speak in some language they don't understand. And as a result of that, their grip, the Word of God, goes into the heart, unveils his sin, shows them his need for Christ. He falls flat on his face and becomes a worshiper of God. Isn't that wonderful? That's exciting. That's exciting to me, friends. That gets me pumped up. Because the power is not in me. It's not in the sower, it's the seed. And God will do his work. Follow me for just one more minute here. 1 Thessalonians 2. If this doesn't get you excited, nothing will. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Man, isn't that beautiful? Man, that's powerful. That is powerful. See, that's what God wants us to see. The power in the word, see? That's why we need to be preaching the word, sharing the word, speaking the word to people. Right? God's going to use the word. And what do churches do typically? They feel if they get just the right band, it's going to really draw a lot of people. Well, I mean, it's pragmatism. Now, I'm not saying we should have a bad music program. Absolutely not. But if your motive is to use these things to get a crowd, that's pragmatism. That's depreciating the Word of God. You know when a church is really an apostate church when all of a sudden they have raffles all the time? They're not preaching the Word. They have raffle things all the time. You know what they're really saying? For fundraising. I remember the Roman Catholic Church when I was growing up. I'd always ask my mom and dad, "Why are you going again to Las Vegas tonight? And then go play bingo and gamble and make money and drink too much. And do with the priests, they all be drinking and laughing." And it was for fundraisers for the Catholic Church. Well, Protestants do the same thing. They do pragmatic things. They depreciate the Word of God. And they will do everything but use God's means, which is to use the Word to build a church. And everything else is, they want to help God. You know, I want to help God. I want to help God along with this. I know we need a piece of work. Let's help God with this. So much so that the church I was in Baltimore, right before I got there, they had a bingo drop. I mean a ping pong drop. You know what that was? That was to get high Sunday school Sunday. And they dropped it from a helicopter in the parking lot, and everybody knew that in one of those ping pong balls was a piece of paper that said, "You have the new car." And there was a new car out in the parking lot. Man, we had a great crowd that day. People do that to draw crowds. Music, all these different things. No, we need to have an important music. I'm not appreciating that. It has its importance in serving the Word of God and bringing people in worship. Absolutely. But I could go on with other illustrations. I won't. I'm just saying, do we believe in the power of the Word? Do we? Do we live upon every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Matthew 4:4. Do we long for the pure milk of the Word? 1 Peter 2:2. Do we? That's where we need to evaluate. See? And when the Word is appreciated and experiences are exalted, we got problems here. And ultimately, it demonstrates a church's gross immaturity and childishness. So he says, the person who's convicted by the Word will declare that God is here, man. God is here. What led the person to fall on the flat on his face and say, God is in this place? The Word of God. The Word of God. What was it? Got this carnal college athlete? I went to my hotel room and picked up a Bible, started reading it. And no one was there nudging me, and no one was there. Just reading the Bible. All of a sudden, I wasn't raised on the Bible like you kids. And all of a sudden I said, he's talking to me. And I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. God, do something. Save me. Thank God, 27 years ago. What was it? Was it hearing tongues, friends? No. Was it seeing faith healers? No. What was it? It was the Word opening my heart and showing me my need for Christ. That's what it was. So do you believe God does that? So often we forget that, don't we? The Word. The words of God. Verses 26 to 28. The procedure for tongues. What then, brothers? See, it's his brothers. He loves his brothers at Corinth. They're his brothers who he disagrees with there. His brothers, when you come together, brothers, when you gather for worship publicly, like today, when you come together, brother. Now, this is where people often misinterpret this too. They'll often say this. They'll say, well, see here, look at each one has a ministry. Each one has a hymn, has a lesson, has a revelation. Is that, see? That was what they were doing at Corinth. That's no. Watch. Paul is stating here not what ought to have been done, but what actually was being done. That was the problem. And that's why he says the next phrase, let all things be done for building up. Corinthians. Everybody's there. You come to church, everybody's got something to share. Publicly. It's a chaos. There's an order to this. Watch what he says. There's a procedure. He says, you've forgotten that the building up of the body of Christ is crucial. Again, just to stay contextual here, go back to 1 Corinthians 14:5. Paul says, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. See that? Go to verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, they really want to see God move in the Spirit and manifestations of the Spirit. They were eager for that. See? What's he say? Strive to excel in building up for the body of Christ. How do you do that? You speak 5 words of edification, not 10,000 in a tongue. Verse 19. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. See? He's talking about the building up. Verse 26, let all things be done then for building up of the body. Is that chief on your mind here? The building up of the body here at Audubon Drive? Is that chief? Well, then you won't be trying to put it in the forefront what your personal experience is over what the Bible says. You keep trying to push people toward Jesus. Keep trying to use your gifts to build up the body of Christ. Keep trying to point them to the Word of God. Know the Word of God to edify and counsel your brothers. Romans 15:14. You'll seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27. Then here's the procedure he gives to New Testament tongue speaking churches. Not today. 1 Corinthians 13:8. It's ceased. Why? The Bible's finished. It's been revealed. It's over with. We have 66 books in the Bible. We have no need to go beyond Scripture. In fact, that's the point Paul makes in 1 Corinthians. I believe it's I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, I believe, where it says, do not go beyond Scripture. That might be wrong. Let me double check here. Yes, 1 Corinthians, 4 and verse 6, where he says, and that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. That's a very important New Testament reference. Don't go beyond what is written. If your experience is different from what's written, you better let your experience be interpreted by the Bible. Now, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or more, two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. Well, if everybody's speaking in tongues in the church, it's chaos. No one's interpreting anything. It's a mess. And yet, these churches that do that, they don't ever, ever feel their disobedience. They're too engulfed in their experience. But Paul says, if no one's interpreting, two or three, each in separate interpretation, it's a problem. Watch it. He says it's confusion later in verse 33. Confusion. Chaos. Everybody's talking. No one's listening. Right? No one's interpreting. Or they're all singing together. You see? Either we're all talking at once, all different things. I remember Grant Callum told me he went to a conference. And he said, at one point they said, well, all of you speak what God's in your own prayer, your own language. And they all talked. It was confusion. You see? All confusion. Everybody's talking. You can't understand anything. It's either that or everybody's saying the same thing and no one understands what they're saying. But if it is of the Lord, it's languages, and you have proper interpretations happening by two or three. That's what he says. That's the procedure to be followed, each in his own turn. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church. So if you have everybody singing, be quiet. We better stop what we're doing, church. There's no one to interpret. We better stop it, silence it, shut it down now. Keep silent in the church. Watch what he says, though. And speak to himself and to God. In other words, shut up and pray to God privately. You know, there's a book out by Laura Ingraham. And she has kind of a cute title. I'm not sure she's even a Christian. I don't know. She's a conservative talk radio lady. She's always attacking and responding to the liberals who typically are Hollywood people. A lot of them are singers. So the name of her book is Shut Up and Sing. Just shut up and just go sing. Go do what you do best. You sing best. Barbara Streisand, people like that. We don't need your political opinions. You know? Well, the same way Paul's saying this. Shut up and start praying privately to God. That's what you need to do. Unless you have an interpreter who can unveil this clearly for God's people to be edified. I close this. I have 10 points I've gleaned from my studies I want to bring to you. In conclusion, to all believers first, and then to those who do not know Christ here. Number one. We've learned the last 2 weeks that speaking in languages not known to the speaker took place in order to evangelize those who did not speak the languages of the speaker. Thus, it was given, tongues were given also for evangelism and missions in the book of Acts. Secondly, it is a sign
to unbelievers of the judgment of God upon them. Thus, it's not a sign to believers that you are spiritual or holy. Thirdly, speaking in languages does not profit anyone unless it's translated. Fourthly, it is better to speak five words that people understand than thousands of words that no one understands. Five. Paul discourages both seeking the gift and exercising it in every way possible. In other words, he did not agree with those today who believe you could buy a CD course and learn how to speak in tongues, as some charismatic churches advertise it and they propagate. Six. The attempt to defend the speaking of gibberish in public by claiming it is as your private prayer language will not work, New Testament exegesis. Eight. Not knowing what you are saying is not good. What you are you could be blaspheming the Lord and not know it. Tongues have ceased. In conclusion, what is important is for us to major on developing faith, hope, and love in our lives, and minor on seeking ministry gifts that will benefit the people of God. The way of love is always the best way. Then one man gave a great illustration about the gifts in the body of Christ. He said this: the gifts of the body of Christ, in the body of Christ, are like an organ. The church is like an organ, he says. Its members are like the keys, the stops, and the pedals that play different notes and perform different functions. The Holy Spirit is the organ player who sits at the console. He plays a glorious symphony to God by using different keys, stops, and pedals as he sees fit. Thus, the gifts are not static things we carry around in our pockets. They are temporary and dynamic manifestations of the Holy Spirit by which He glorifies Jesus Christ. And He uses us where, when, and how He wants. And that should make us happy. Make us rejoice. And I say then to anybody who is not a Christian here today, you are in the best place you can be on the face of the earth. How do I know that? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Jesus Christ said, "My Father is seeking true worshipers." That's what he does when he saves you. He shows you your sin. He shows you his provision. He gives you eternal life. And as a result, you end up worshiping him as a way of life. That's the Christian life. Isn't that beautiful? Well, let's ask God to etch these truths on the tablets of our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, for how you are a large and awesome God, a great God, who speaks through your profound, powerful word. For we're not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Lord, would you bless every facet of this church's ministry as the word goes forth in Sunday school, in Kingdom Seekers, in every facet of ministry, the pulpit, every other area of ministry. Lord, would you bless the word of God to the souls of your people and for those whom you're drawing to yourself, so that you might receive all the glory. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand for the blessing and the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.